Rachel had mentioned that the song I Heard the Bells was one of her favorite carols, and I think it is a fitting song for this year. It's a good reminder in a challenging year that there is a way for us to be able to experience peace in the midst of chaotic circumstances, and it's all because of Christ. This is not the year that any of us envisioned. If you think of 2020, none of us saw this coming. We had blurred vision when it came to this year. When you look back upon this year, how do you see it? How do we envision it looking back? There's a lot of ways that we can look at life. For example, if I was to have a glass up here, half filled with water, do we have that picture? How would you see that glass? It's more than just one or two ways to be able to see it. Not ready yet? Okay. So as they're queuing that up, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll also be in Isaiah chapter 9 here. Okay, here's a picture. So we often think of a glass being half empty or half full. And you can think of optimists or pessimists, but there's a lot of ways to look at life, a lot of ways to look at circumstances. Some up there I think are wrong, but there's other perspectives. And so that picture just, I thought, was kind of humorous and just different ways to look at life. And I think when we look back on this past year, there's different perspectives that people have on this past year. This week, I found out that dictionary.com named the word of the year for this year, big surprise, I'm sure, to you, the word was pandemic. Life has been upended. The Dutch language had a number of words of the year. They had people vote on them. I don't know if anybody knows Dutch. I'm not going to try to pronounce these words, but I wanted to show them to you. Do we have that next slide? So these are the Dutch words. And the first is their word of the year for the Vandale Dictionary. And this word, I don't even know how many letters are in it, but it's very long. And it literally translates to 1.5 meter society. That was their word for the year. Other words that they picked, the second one up there. I'm sorry, back. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Okay. 2020. That's right. Okay, so the second word there is a compound word, and it means, the best translation would be cough shame. So it would be your experience in this culture. If you're in society and you cough, and then everybody around you looks at you like, do you have COVID or not? The third word is a party where people ignore COVID-19 precautions. The fourth word up there is a word for them that speaks of the loneliness virus. And I think in our culture, that is a true reality, that this situation that we've experienced in this world has really isolated so many people. And there's people that are part of our church that I have not been able to see since March in person. And then the last word up there is a word that speaks of a window visit, to see an elderly relative on the other side of a window. And it seems like the Dutch language is much more rich in its descriptions and the words that they can put together than our English. But I wanted to share those because this is the year that we are in. And as Rachel had mentioned when she was talking about the song, it's a year that we can be discouraged in. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, the prophet says this, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed." This has been a distressing year, but gloom doesn't have to reside over us. "As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." jump down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this has been a year of darkness, similar to Israel in the past, and yet there was light in the land of darkness. We've experienced distress in this year, but we don't have to experience gloom. There's real hope. And what I'd like to share with you today, as we look at Luke chapter 2, we're not going to read every verse, because tonight for the candlelight service, we're going to do the full reading, but I'd like to read certain portions from this section here. We're going to contrast various perspectives in the Christmas narrative. We're going to look at the city of Nazareth, or the town of Nazareth, and the people who were there and news that came to them, and how did they respond to that news? And then we're going to look at Bethlehem. We're going to see what took place in Bethlehem and the different perspectives in Bethlehem. And then we'll move to Jerusalem, and we'll also see contrasting perspectives. So let's look here at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 first. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So I'll recap here. Joseph and Mary have already heard news that would have been difficult to digest. Both of them had received messages from a heavenly messenger, an angel, that they were going to be the parents. Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah. Joseph was going to be the stepdad of the Messiah. And so this was news that they already were having to digest. They weren't naive about where babies came from. I don't think that we should think that it was easier for people back then to take in the story of the virgin birth than it is for us today. It was just as challenging and mind-bending for them as it is for us. I'm sure they were the subject of gossip. This would have been a challenging situation. But then upon all of that, they have news from the government, news that there's a census, and they have to travel to Bethlehem for this census. And maybe they were glad to get out of town for a time. Maybe to leave a little bit the gossip aside and just get away for a bit. But I think having to move at this time also implied a shadow, because why were they having to go to Bethlehem for this situation? It's because of Rome. Rome was a shadow, and I'm sure taxes were involved. And then there's a great challenge. Mary's great with child, and they didn't have vehicles. They maybe had a donkey. We don't even know if they had a donkey. Maybe she had to walk. We don't know. But they had to travel when she was in her third term. I can imagine the discussions between Mary and Joseph in the evenings. I'm sure there are discussions about politics. I'm sure there is frustration. I'm sure there is discouragement. Think of the line that Joseph was from. He's from the family of what in Israel? Family of David. So he's of royal lineage, and he's having to take orders from a foreign government. I'm sure there was tension in their life. And they encountered more problems when they got to Bethlehem. There was no room for them. But how did Joseph and Mary respond? Now, the text does not tell us. It doesn't tell us if they complained or not. But I can look at my life. How have I responded this year? Have I complained? Have I been griping? Have I been frustrated? Have I talked about politics? There's all these different things that we can go, that are going on in our lives that I'm sure were somewhat similar to them, even though they didn't have a pandemic going on. How do we respond to the disturbances of this year? I read a post from one person that I think helps put some things in perspective. It says, your terrible job is a dream of the unemployed. Your house is the dream of the homeless. Your smile is the dream of the depressed. Your health is the dream of those who are ill. Don't let difficult times make you forget your blessings. There's someone praying for the things we take for granted. It's been a crazy year, but make sure you don't forget to count your blessings. And there's people out there right now, maybe you're among them, who are homeless or jobless or ill or in that category of the not have-nots. And what can we do when we are in that category, when we don't have some of the blessings that we see other people having? There's still reason to rejoice and have hope. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. If I can get there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean it's not a blank check. It's saying he will work into our heart his desires as we delight in him. And then verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And that word commit literally means to roll off onto. What's burdening you this year that you need to roll off onto the Lord, his shoulders? Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In this year, the comfort that we can take is a comfort that God takes life's disturbances and weaves them into his providence. You see, God knew he needed to have the Messiah be born in Bethlehem. And so he took the decree from Rome and probably the annoyances that Joseph and Mary had to go through from having to travel when she was pregnant and having to go knowing this is probably going to increase our taxes by doing this, that through this, God brought about his plan. God's plan was not disrupted, but was being brought to pass. And so this year, I don't want my perspective of this present year to be simply that of looking back with annoyance. I want to be looking back upon this year, trusting God's providence. So that's the first contrast in perspective. And then we move to Bethlehem. Look at verse 6 through 14. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So the contrast I'd like to bring out here isn't a contrast within that Joseph wrestled with, but a contrast of the residents in and around the town of Bethlehem. First of all, you have the majority of residents in Bethlehem. And their perspective was that of ignorance. They had no idea of the glory of what took place that night. You know, as Joseph was going around knocking on doors, looking for vacancy, a place and a room, I don't know how many doors he knocked on where he was turned away from. It doesn't tell us. But it seems like he knocked on multiple doors. Good thing there weren't travel reviews back then. I'm sure those residents missed the opportunity of a lifetime. But the truth is, how could they have known? And compared to our city, there are births that take place at the hospital probably every single night of the year. And some nights there's 10 or 12 births at the hospital. And everybody else is sleeping or eating or playing or working or doing any other number of activities. And we're ignorant, unless you're immediate family, of those details going on. And we, even if you're immediate family, you have no idea what the future of those children are as they grow up. But one group at that time was told of this glory. It was the shepherds. God sent messengers to break through their ignorance and tell them of this good news. And then there was another group that was informed that Matthew tells us about, the Magi. And I think the application for us in this present year, 2020, what is God doing that we aren't seeing? You see, the people in Bethlehem, for them, it was just another day. Another day with challenges, frustrations, no vacancy. But God was doing something good. He was doing something glorious. Now, in the year 2020, there's no incarnation in the same way that it happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus isn't going to be born again into this world with a human body. But there's a different kind of breaking in. A different kind of glorious birth that he wants to do. In Galatians 4:19, Paul speaks of how he labored for the Galatians until Christ was formed in them. There's a different type of indwelling, a different type of God residing, of God growing in us. And some of you, maybe you have no relationship with God at all. In 2020, it's not over. This could be the year that you are born again, that Christ comes into your life and you have a relationship with God. You have fellowship with God. You can know God. But if you have known God for many years, if you do have a relationship with God, this could be a year where God and Christ are formed more in us, that there is a birthing and a growing of his character and his likeness, that his life would be manifest in us. God uses challenges in our lives to develop that. So the question for you, in this year, though we may not see all that God is doing, can we see Christ being formed in us? That's a question for me, as well as a question for you. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 22, we move on to Jerusalem. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. And then jump down to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, or Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. So here in Jerusalem, we have another contrast. We have some individuals that are not mentioned by Luke at this time, and then some that Luke does mention. I'd like to talk about those who Luke doesn't mention first, Herod and the religious leaders. What we know their response was, through reading other passages, was not that of celebration. It wasn't like Simeon and Anna that are mentioned here later. Their response was grievance, anger, even fear, a fear of losing their position, a fear of losing their power. Jesus was given into this world as a gift, but to some, this gift was scorned. They saw Jesus as a threat, when in reality, he was their Savior. And Jesus came not just to save them from the threats around. Jesus didn't come just to save us from the circumstantial dangers around our lives, but he came to save them from the threat within. The threat of sin, the threat of the self-life, the threat of living, being king of our lives instead of trusting God. I have some pictures that I found this week of a monument that Herod built to himself. Do we have those pictures? So this is just outside Bethlehem. It is the Herodian Palace. It was one of Herod's favorite places. They've just recently opened up other sections of it. You can see it's on a hill. Well, Herod built this palace, but then before he died, he wanted to create a monument for himself. And so for his tomb, this is where he was going to be buried. And he created a mountain over this entire palace so it would be preserved. So the entire thing would not be touched. And so for 2,000 years, it's just sat as a hill in Jerusalem. And they've been digging and uncovering it. And it's the exact condition that it was 2,000 years ago. So here's a man who is so interested in preserving his name and his legacy that he didn't build just a city. He didn't build just a building. He built a mountain. And he built a city or a little, you know, a palace inside that mountain to preserve it. He gained much of this world, but he lost his soul. At least from everything I'm aware of from history, it doesn't seem that he ever put his trust in the Lord. Jesus came to be Herod's savior. Jesus came to be the religious leader's savior. But they did not rejoice. And yet Simeon, and then Anna mentioned later, two individuals in the temple did rejoice. Their response was exuberance, not grievance. And what I especially appreciate about Simeon is that he describes how he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." He knew he's at the end of his life. He's going to depart. And this word depart can speak of exodus. He's heading to his eternal home. And yet he's able to do so in peace. He hasn't seen the end in his lifetime, but he sees the end by faith. And he's certain of its outcome. He's certain of what Jesus will do. He speaks of it to Mary in verses 34 and 35. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" When do you think Mary's heart was most pierced over the course of Jesus' life? Probably when she's standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at him. And Simeon, in one way or another, knew the future that lay before Jesus and what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to be the Savior of the world. But he didn't get to see it in his lifetime. He passed away before it was fulfilled, but he was able to pass away in peace. We are all going to only live within a section or segment of history. But we can die in peace if we have a connection with Christ. I want to share with you one last picture and then a couple of final illustrations. This is a picture from 2019. This is my grandfather with my son William. My grandfather, we call him Morfar. He turned 96 this December. And he's approaching the finish line of his life. And he just enjoys being with his grandkids, his great-grandchildren. He has 19 grandchildren. I've forgotten how many great-grandchildren he has. But I can picture Simeon just taking up Jesus. Now, my son William is not the Messiah. But I can picture Simeon just picking up Jesus and getting to rejoice. And my grandfather, as much as he rejoices in his family and the heritage that he has, one of the greatest joys of his life and the peace that he has is knowing that when he passes away, though he doesn't get to see the end of all these stories, children are going to grow up and he's not going to get to see their weddings and their children and the jobs and the things that they get to do. But he trusts God's great plan. And he sees God's going to work out his future. You can move on to the other picture, the other screen. Yesterday, I wasn't able to be present, but I was able to watch online Dave Dietzman's memorial service. Some of you know Dave, some of you do not. He's a man that I've known for many, many, many years. And I'm good friends with his family and with his son. And he passed away from lung cancer, and I think he passed away in November and then had the memorial service just yesterday. But he was able to pass away in peace because of not just the love that his family had toward him, but the relationship that he had with God, knowing that God is going to continue to take care of his wife, Shelley, and his sons, Jake and Harrison, and the rest of the people that he loves. Both were able and are able to have peace at the end of their life, knowing that they were passing away in the middle of God's story, but trusting God to bring about his plan in all of history. So as I bring this to a close today, Christmas in the year of COVID, it's been a challenging year. It's not a year that we envisioned. But as we look back upon this year, what is our vision of this year? What is our perspective? Think back of Isaiah. There's distress that we can experience, but do we have just a gloomy perspective? Is our perspective marked strictly by disturbance, annoying flies, ignorance, and grievance? Or is it a hope-filled perspective? Do we have a gospel lens, trusting God's providence, seeing Christ formed in us, and celebrating his presence? One last illustration. Does anybody know what these are? If you ask kids nowadays, they probably would not know what these are. What are these called? Negatives. They're film that has not yet been developed. And so an image has been planted on these negatives, but it's not yet developed. And if you think of these negatives, if you just look at them right now, they're not pretty. There's nothing attractive about them. In fact, some of the people look horrific inside because just their eyes and the coloring is just disturbing. And yet, if you take this to a developer, and there's a person who is behind the camera able to capture true beauty, then that developer can bring out something positive and glorious from this negative. And as we look back upon this year, the year 2020, it's like a whole list of negatives. And yet, if we take this year to the Lord, let him develop it, let him give us his perspective, let him be the one behind the camera, not us trying to control things and capture stuff, but him being the one in charge, then he can make something beautiful. He can make something good, even in the year 2020. So I want to invite you. First of all, I want to invite any person here today who does not have a relationship with the Lord. There's no way you on your own can develop this life into glory and into good things without God. You can work hard on your own. You can try to do some good things, but we are hopeless on our own in eternity to bring about this development. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a relationship with God, I want to give you that invitation today to put your trust in Jesus, to realize that you need a Savior. And then for the rest of you who do have a relationship with the Lord, I want to encourage you to look back upon this year and think of Christmas through the lens of the gospel, trusting God's providence, seeing Christ formed in us, and celebrating his presence. So we'll end with one song. Let me close in prayer. And then don't forget about the service if you'd like to come back tonight for the candlelight service. Before I pray, I just want to give an opportunity, an invitation. If there's somebody here today who would like to give their life to the Lord, who realizes they need a Savior, they need something more than just an immunization to get them through into this next year, that they need a Savior. So there's someone here today who does not have a relationship with Jesus. You'd like to do so. I'd like to pray with you. If you could just raise your hand so I could see and help lead you in a prayer. Anybody here today? Just wait a little bit here. All right. Father, we do thank you so much that you are a God who oversees all things in life. We thank you, Lord, that Mary and Joseph, in the midst of the frustrations of having to travel when they were pregnant, were able to trust your providence, and you worked it out for good, good that they didn't even understand or see at the time. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who broke in through ignorance and you let the shepherds know of glorious news. Lord, I pray that you would break into our lives, not as a robber, as a thief, as one who comes and knocks, and that you would let us, that we would let you in, that we would let you and your life be formed in us. Lord, I also thank you for the response of Simeon in this narrative, his response of joy. And Rome was still overshadowing Israel. There are still problems going on, but he was able to depart in peace. And Lord, I pray that as we conclude this year, that our hearts wouldn't be restless, but that our hearts would rest in you. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that this is a time of being able to remember that you came into this world to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves and to bring us into a life of abundance and an eternity that will be absolutely glorious and wonderful. So I thank you for this week in front of us, the time to be able to celebrate Christmas. May you watch over everyone, keep them safe in their celebrations. And thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Overshadowing Israel, there are still problems going on, but he was able to depart in peace. And Lord, I pray that as we conclude this year, that our hearts wouldn't be restless, but that our hearts would rest in you. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that this is a time of being able to remember that you came into this world to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves and to bring us into a life of abundance and an eternity that will be absolutely glorious and wonderful. So I thank you for this week in front of us, the time to be able to celebrate Christmas. May you watch over everyone, keep them safe in their celebrations. And thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.